We'll get that switched out for you.
Great.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right. It's good to see you all today. Thanks for coming. If you were not here for Sunday school, I handed out an information packet, one per family, and has a prayer card out there, and then also a flyer for our ministry, just kind of a summary. And also, six times a year, we send out a two-minute update that will have a gospel conversation that we had, and also prayer and praise, so it won't be any long. But if you would like that, we have about 980 people that have signed up so far. And so if you, excuse me, wouldn't mind doing that, just put your name and email address in the break. About a week and a half ago, I was sick, coughing a lot. And so I'm all better now, but I have one of those little tickles. And so if you don't talk, it's better. But when you talk, it sometimes irritates it. So last week, I was able to get through both sessions at a church in Oskaloosa, Iowa. So I'll be praying that I can go through it here today. So we are not contagious, so you don't have to worry about this. That. But today, Pastor Ben said I could come and present our ministry. And so we did that at Sunday school. If you have any questions about that, see us afterwards. And then also to teach on how to share Jesus without fear, and I'd also add without argumentation too. And so I'm not the type of person that stands in the corner screaming and yelling with boldness. It's more how to have a gospel conversation just with one person. And so hopefully this will be really helpful to you today. But before I begin here, I'd like to give you a booklet on what the Bible says about eternal life. I'm not sure if I have this turned on. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Is it good enough? Am I on? All right. Good. I went downstairs to the restroom and I made sure it was off. I get up to speak and I forgot to turn it on. But we have a booklet for you here. And if you would take one per person, so I think we have enough. And we have more up here if you would like them. Actually, there's a guy in Omaha that prints these for free. And so maybe you could help me out with these. Anybody want to help me out? One per person. And I would encourage you not to read it during church. You might be tempted to read it. If I see you looking down, I'll probably assume you're reading it. But take it home, read it. On the second page, there's a YouTube video that we put together that kind of summarizes the gospel. Well, sometimes people like to read, sometimes they like to watch it and hear it. And so I would encourage you to read it and watch it, but then don't stick it on your shelf to grab, to gather dust. But pray for one person that you've been wanting to give the gospel to, and then give it to them. Or if they can't read, maybe say, hey, a missionary gave this to me, could I read this to you? And read together with them, maybe 3 or 4 pages a day. And there's a lady in Illinois. She gave this to her physical therapist that she had talked to about Jesus for 2 years. And she said it was going in one ear and out the other. She gave her the booklet. And during Christmas, the lady who was a Buddhist, she read it. And she said, hey, on page 24, there's this, or page 23, there's calling on the name of the Lord and talking to Jesus about the gospel. Did you do that? She said, yes, I did. And she said, I actually prayed it twice because I wanted to make sure he knew I was that I really meant it. And so then she started going to church and she's giving the gospel to her children. So praise the Lord for that. Then I also have a 2-page handout up here. And if you will take one per person on this, and I have extras of these here in front also, but one per person. And I would encourage you not to take notes on this because you're going to hand this to a lost person. What you can do is you can fold it in half. And then what I do is once it's folded in half, I fold it into a third again. And I stick it in my New Testament so that when I share the gospel with somebody, I can actually leave it behind with them. So this is something that you're going to give to a lost person after you've tried to have a gospel conversation with them. Now, for those of you that like to take a lot of notes, up front here I have a bunch of these. It's 7 pages of everything I'm going to say and all of the references, because we are going to go very fast. You're probably only going to catch about 80% of this, so these notes will help you, and these notes have even more information on them. So we have an 8-page handout of this entire message, and you can come up front at the end to get that. So this message, and I want to give credit to whom credit is due. Some of these questions I'm going to give you toward the end, they've come from this book by Bill Fay on How to Share Jesus Without Fear. Does anybody have this book? Anybody have this book? All right, very good book, very helpful book. Back in the book, it gives 36 objections that lost people can give to you and how Bill Fay answers them. And then also by Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy. And we use this material for our evangelism training in Milwaukee with Dean Taylor and the church there. And I do not endorse either book entirely. Reading a book is like eating chicken. You eat the meat and you spit out the bones. Mm-hmm. And Share Jesus Without Fear wanted to give me a written copyright notice that I did get permission from them. Also, if you want to hear Bill Fay give his presentation of this, it's very helpful. I don't agree with everything as to how he does it, but it's very helpful. And if you just type in Share Jesus Without Fear, B&H Publishing will come up. And if you go to this page, it looks like this, and you scroll down, it'll say Listen for Free. And so he has a 70-minute seminar. If you click on that, and then click on this little triangle there, you can listen to Bill Fay give more helpful information to you. And I've listened to it 4 times. It's been very, very helpful. Question number 1 is this. What is the specific biblical mandate for the evangelists? And this is a trick question, so your pastor cannot answer it. So now nobody wants to say anything, right? So what is the specific biblical mandate for the evangelists? You want to take a stab at it? Just yell it out. Or raise your hand. You let them speak during church or not? All right. Yes. All right. Matthew 28:19-20. Anybody else want to add to that? Specific biblical mandate for the evangelists. Anybody else? You guys already falling asleep, or are you racking your brain? All right, move on. Question number 2 is, how many of you ever wanted to share your faith but were reluctant for one reason or another? Raise your hand. Like, I knew I should have given the gospel and I didn't. All right, we've all been there. Question number 3 is, why have you struggled to share your faith? In one word or one sentence, why did you not share the gospel the last time you had an opportunity? What's that? Very good. They didn't look receptive. They didn't look like the type that would probably respond to the gospel, right? Did the Apostle Paul, did he look receptive to the gospel? And he was Saul of Tarsus? No, he didn't. He'd be like the last person that would probably respond, right? So, very good. That's sometimes why I don't. It's like, they don't look like they respond, so I'm not going to tell them. Anybody else? I've struggled.
I fall in faith and share the gospel when somebody's putting down the gospel. I'll say, wait a minute, I'll give you some verses.
It'd be nice.
Yeah. Yep, that happens. Anyone else? Very good. Anybody else?
Uncertain how.
All right, very good. Question number 4 is this. Which kind of believer are you? One who talks about unbelievers or one who talks to unbelievers? What are we doing here this morning? We're talking about unbelievers, right? Is that very hard to do? Not necessarily. You go outside these walls, you don't know what's going to happen if you give the gospel to somebody, right? Paul, he was stoned in Lystra for doing this. So I'm not trying to sugarcoat and like nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Probably less bad would happen to you in the United States, but you never know what could happen with somebody lying about you and hurting your business or your reputation. Question number five is this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, when Jesus chose two of his disciples, Simon Peter and Andrew, by the Sea of Galilee, what did he say to them? What did he say to them? First thing that came out of Jesus' mouth, what did he say?
Follow me.
Very good. And what?
Become fishers of men.
Become fishers of men. Excellent. So he said, follow me, which meant follow in my ways, not geographically, you know, follow the leader. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That is, to share Jesus with many unbelievers. So I'll make you to become. How long were they with him? 3 years. And did they become fishers of men? Yes. So if you're a brand new Christian, it may take you 3 years to figure it out. Figure out really what God wants you to say. But if you've been a Christian for 20 years or more, and you still have not become a fisher of men, maybe you need to make a decision today that, hey, I need to change in that area of my life. And when they said fishers of men, they're like, we know what fishers of fish is, what fishers of men. If he's the Messiah, then we're going to rule and reign with him on this earth. Did they really know what this meant? Because even after he rose from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, they said, Jesus, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Right? They thought, it's like this is some kind of political thing. What they didn't know is becoming a fisher of men meant going to all the world, and many of you are going to die as a martyr. Wow. Question number six is this. If one believer in your church, if just one believer in your church starts one gospel conversation each week, how many will he or she have by the end of that year? And this is not a trick question.
52.
52. 52 gospel conversations in 1 year. If one person in your church says, I'm going to try to start a gospel conversation now. If you were to ask Christians, how many times do you want to read the Bible? I want to read the Bible every day. That's my goal. Well, what's your goal in regards to praying? I want to pray every day. Pray without ceasing. What about going to church? Well, I want to go to church whenever the doors are open, as long as I'm not sick. What is your goal in regards to giving the gospel? People would say, well, what do you mean? Well, you have all these other spiritual goals. What's your goal in regards to giving the gospel? If you look at most churches' statement of faith, it'll say, we as a church want to evangelize as God gives us opportunities. Sounds really good, right? So here's a question. How many opportunities did God give us last year? And how many did we take? Could we raise our hand and say we tried to start a gospel conversation at least 5 times last year? I think it would be a good goal to say I want to try to start a gospel conversation every week. Would that be a hard goal to accomplish? No. But you can imagine if everybody were to say I want to try to do that and I want to pray for it. And if 20 believers in your church, there's probably about 20 here today, including the kids, starts one gospel conversation per week, there'll be 1,040 gospel conversations in 1 year. That could be here locally, maybe in Minnesota or Iowa. It could be on the phone. And if they do the same thing for 5 years, your church will have 5,200 gospel conversations during that time. And if only 1% respond to the gospel and are added to your church, there will be 52 new believers in your church in 5 years by God's grace and for his glory. 20 people saying, I want to have a gospel conversation one time a week, some locally, some abroad. But if only 1%, it could be as high as 10%, but if only 1% get saved and start coming to your church, in 5 years you could have 52 new believers in your church. Wouldn't that be amazing? Could you guys hold 52 new people in here? Yeah, yes, I think you could. So do we have that type of a mentality? Part number one is this. Realize four evangelism facts. Fact number one is we've all neglected to share Jesus with unbelievers because we're all sinners saved by grace. If I got in a fight with Pastor Ben, punched him in the nose, and I swore at him, you think I'd go down to the barber and give the gospel? No. I probably need to get right with him and apologize and ask for God's forgiveness, and then get back to following Jesus and becoming a fisher of men. So sometimes we have a fear of rejection, which is a very strong emotion. We don't like to be rejected. And sometimes we don't want to offend or upset the other person. Have you ever made somebody have mad? Anybody want to raise their hand? I've made my wife mad at times, but maybe not that bad. Have you ever made that mad? No? All right. This is probably why. No, I'm just kidding. But sometimes we don't know where to start or how to approach people. Sometimes we don't know enough about the gospel. But fact number two is this. Many times the problem of not sharing Jesus is that we think we need to know more about the Bible as a whole. Like, once I know everything about the Bible and I know how to answer everybody's questions, then I'll start sharing Jesus. Well, I was a financial advisor for Edward Jones, and I didn't know everything about every single company in the United States and every financial product, right? So somebody asked me a question, did I not make them a client? No, what I'd do, I'd say, hey, you know, that's a very good question. Let me jot that down and I'll ask my boss. Does that sound reasonable? Right, so if somebody asks you a tough question, you can say, let me jot that down and I'll ask Pastor Ben, you know, the next time you see him. And if he doesn't know, you can ask his wife. However, the gospel is simple. It can be summarized in 1 minute or less. The book that I handed out to you, on page 23 or 24, it has Calling on the Name of the Lord. I keep on forgetting what page this is on. It's actually on, I need to memorize this. 24. Top page 24 is Calling on the Name of the Lord. How are they going to call unless they believe? So you believe, and then you have to talk to God about it. You have to call on the name of the Lord. And that verse was read this morning. But if you call the name of the Lord and you talk to God in prayer about the gospel, how long would it take you to say that paragraph? Probably 1 minute. And that right there, if you can memorize that, that's the gospel summarized. And sometimes when you have a gospel, Shirley in Chicago, Naperville area, Wheaton, she says, one time she asked me for 216 of these, and the next time she ordered 100 of these. And I said, what do you do with them? She goes, well, when people come to my home, I tell them, you know, you can't leave my house without this. She goes, this is a roadmap to heaven. This is more important than winning a lottery. And this is how you get to heaven. And then she says, I talk to them about Jesus for either 1 minute or 30 minutes, however long they'll let me talk. And so that's what she does. She has gospel conversations with people. And sometimes you only have a minute. And you should have a 1 minute presentation, a 5 minute presentation, a longer presentation. Today I'm going to share with you how you can talk longer with somebody if they're interested. So fact number three is this. Out of 100 conversions, only 15% come to Christ from hearing about Jesus at a gospel event, that is at a crusade or a special Sunday. How many of you would say, I got saved at a gospel crusade or special Sunday at church? Raise your hand. I did. I got saved at an evangelistic meeting. So one, two. How many else? So all the rest of us got saved outside of the church building. So if only 15% are going to come to church, what about the other 85%? Are they choosing to not go to heaven? Or are we going to have to talk to them outside of this building, outside of the professional speaking to them? Fact number four is this. Most people hear the gospel how many times? Seven times before they respond. How many of you, by raising your hand, would say, I got saved the very first time I heard the gospel? Raise your hand. One person. I heard it like six times. One person. So when Saul of Tarsus heard the gospel for the very first time, that guy went home and told his wife, I told the gospel to Saul. He's like so mad. I thought he's going to throw me into prison. He is definitely not going to get saved. Right? And on the road to Damascus, did Jesus have to say, and here's the gospel? No! Who are you? Who are you? It's like, I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting. Jesus did not have to share the gospel with the Saul of Tarsus because other believers had already shared and he rejected. So sometimes we're like, I'm not sure they look like the type. That's why we don't share. But it takes seven times for some people. So therefore, some people will be the very first time, they may not respond. And for others, it'll be their seventh time, and they may respond. At the end of this message, I'm going to share with you a story about Danny, who did come to know the Lord. And I'll save that for the end. Part number two is understand 13 truths. This is our belief. We're going to go very quickly through this. We're going to water ski over this. Your pastor can go deeper into these verses. But our belief, what we think about, affects our behavior. So we have to make sure we're thinking right about the gospel. Then I'm going to give you some guidelines and some questions that you can that are practical that will help you in this. Truth number one is this. The evangelists, the pastors, and teachers are not the only ones commanded to share their faith, but they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, the Bible does say that a pastor is to do the work of an evangelist, so he's supposed to give the gospel, but he's also supposed to do something in addition to that. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the answer to the trick question. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the what? The evangelists, there's a specific mandate for the evangelists. So the evangelist is supposed to go into all the world, Matthew 28, give the gospel. But it says, the shepherds and teachers, like your pastor, to do what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So one of the main responsibilities for your pastor is he and his wife are not the ones that are supposed to grow the church. It's like, we hired this guy so that he'll go out and he'll win this area of Minnesota to the Lord and he'll grow the church so it doesn't die. He does need to be having gospel conversations, but in addition to that, he needs to equip you folks to do the work of the ministry. Now, when this verse was written, there were no church buildings until about 230 AD. So the work of the ministry was not necessarily vacuuming the church carpet. It was actually making disciples. So he's to equip you to make disciples. And so help you to become a fisher of men. That's one of his main jobs. Truth number two is that sharing Jesus with others is whose responsibility? Our responsibility. Do you buy into that? And we all must be involved in it. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and this includes the command to make disciples. Truth number three is this. When we share Jesus with non-believers, and it becomes effective, we gain an experiential knowledge of every good thing that God has given to us. Philemon 1:6 says this, and I, Paul, pray that the sharing of your faith, Philemon's faith in Jesus, may become what? May become effective. Why? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So when I think of this verse, I think of Jennifer. Jennifer was the quietest person in the church. You don't want to raise your hand and say, I am the quietest person in the church here today. She learned how to give the gospel through one of her evangelism trainings. And she started talking to people about Jesus. It became very effective. So much that she came up to me a month after the class was over and she said, can I start a child evangelism fellowship at a public school? I'm like, yes, you don't even need to ask permission. A month later, her husband, Matt, came up to me and said, my wife is a different person. Before she was so quiet, she didn't talk to hardly anybody, but now she has a message and she talks to everybody. Now, did she really have a message? Yes, before that. She just didn't know how to articulate it. And so when she became effective, it brought about the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Truth number four is this. Evangelism is a lifestyle as we go through life with God's wisdom, power, and presence. It's not a scheduled event on a certain day of the week. Now, some churches, they may say, well, we do some outreach or guest follow-up on Thursday or Saturday. And that's fine. But what if you did some type of guest follow-up or evangelism on Saturday, and God gives you an opportunity on Monday to talk to somebody? Do you, like, skip it? It's like, no, I already did my time for the week. No, it's a lifestyle. So today, we stayed at Harold's house. I was introduced to Harold, and he goes to a different church. And so we're at his house. We talked a lot last night with him. And I met with him for breakfast this morning. We talked about Adam. Before my wife came out, I'm like, I like Carol, but I don't know if he's going to heaven. So I asked him five questions that I'm going to share with you today, and found out that he was a true believer. And that's how simple it is to ask some of these questions that we're going to get to in a little bit. But you know, today it's like, hey, I'm going to church. I'm going to be sharing this. I don't need to be talking to Harold, right? But that was a gospel opportunity, and come to find out, he is a true believer, so praise the Lord for that. Matthew 28, 19 simply says, go, and the original language it says, having gone. Because the disciples are already gone out, and now he's saying, having gone, make disciples. So it's assumed that we're going and making disciples, and not waiting for unbelievers to show up to church. Truth number five is, like Jesus, we must start gospel conversations with unbelievers and not commit the sin of what? Don't commit the sin of silence. How do you commit the sin of silence? What do you have to do? Nothing. How easy is that, right? God gives you an opportunity to talk to somebody, and guess what you do? You say nothing. Have you ever done that? Like around a lost person for an hour, and you're like, oh, I should have talked to him about Jesus, and I didn't. Well, maybe God will give you another opportunity to talk to that person. But in John chapter 4, Jesus' first four words to the Samaritan woman were what? What did he say to the Samaritan woman? What?
Give me a drink.
Did he say please? He actually didn't say please. I looked it up. He says, give me a drink. Now, is it because he was too much, he was the Son of God, and he was also fully human? Was it that he didn't have strength to go over to the well and get water himself? Or was he trying to start a conversation? He was trying to start a conversation. And if you boil it down, what was he really doing? He was asking her for help. Can you give me help? Some water. Please, you know, give me a drink. Do you ever have problems and you need help with your car tire or your body or the internet? Or your plumbing. For a long time in my life, I would get mad when those things would happen. And guess what? When those bad things happen, guess what you have an opportunity to do? You have an opportunity to talk to a total stranger and maybe turn the conversation to a gospel conversation. When I get a flat tire, it's the most, I do get frustrated when I get a flat tire, especially if I'm out of town. But you know what I do now? As I'm in Walmart waiting for it to get done, I'll be praying for the person fixing my tire. And then when I'm all done, I go out to the car, I get one of these booklets, and I go walk right back into the garage at Walmart. Like, hey, who fixed my tire? And the guy's like, I did. I'm like, hey, I want to give you a free gift. Oh, we can't take tips. I'm like, this isn't a tip, this is a gift. There you go. I said, and I'd also like to give you this booklet here about what the Bible says by Sean. I can know for sure. Going out, I encourage you to read a couple pages a day. And guess what they're going to say? Especially giving them a $10 or $20 tip. They're going to say, thank you very much. And you think they might read it? And it kind of makes your flat tire a little bit easier to deal with. Right? So, truth number six is this. Whatever we say, God can use. Amen? Even if you say, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, Jesus died for you on the cross. Whatever we say, God can use, and it will not return empty. However, he cannot use our silence. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word be that it's God's word, that it goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, void, or useless, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Truth number seven is this. We cannot fail in sharing Jesus because God the Father is the one drawing unbelievers to Christ, not us. Amen? That takes all the pressure out. You don't need to twist anybody's hand, twist anybody's arm to get them to call on the name of the Lord and believe. God's going to be doing his work. John 6, 44 says this, No one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I, Jesus, will raise him up on the last day. So, as you're sharing the gospel, God the Father is the one that's going to be drawing the person to Jesus Christ. You need to speak, but the Father, he's going to be working in their heart. John 6, 64 and 65 says this, "But there are some of you who do not believe." And then parentheses says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." Who was it that was going to betray Jesus? What was his name?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot, betraying Jesus with a kiss. Do you know what the very next verse says? All in the context of the Father drawing people to Jesus. This is what it says. "And he said," Jesus, "this is why I told you that no one can come to me," Jesus, "unless it is granted him by the Father." And so that's a very challenging passage, pretty deep passage. I'll let your pastor deal with it. But the main point in here is that God the Father is going to be doing his work. And it takes all the pressure off of you in regards to results. We leave the results with God. Truth number eight is this. The Holy Spirit does the convicting and the converting, not us. And we must believe that he's doing that work. John 16:8 says that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will, doesn't say he might, says he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, here's the question. In your gospel presentation, do you talk about sin, you talk about Christ's righteousness, and you talk about judgment? If you don't, then we need to change our gospel presentations, our conversations. So here's the question. How many of you, when you clearly understood the gospel, you clearly understood it, you knew that you were a sinner? Raise your hand. I knew I was a sinner, right? Now, look around here. Look at everybody's hands raised up. Their hands either raised up or they're asleep. Or they're like, I'm not paying attention. It's like, what are we doing? Like, getting saved or what? Number two, how many of you, when you clearly understood the gospel, you knew that you need Christ's righteousness, not your own righteousness? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody's hands raised again. And number three, how many of you, when you clearly understood the gospel, you knew that judgment was coming? Like, if I don't respond, I'm going to hell. Raise your hand. Guess what? Everybody's hands raised. So here's the thought. When you're giving the gospel to the atheist who says, "I don't believe any of this stuff," is God, through the Holy Spirit, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and of judgment? Absolutely. If you really did believe that the Holy Spirit's doing his work like he did for you when you heard the gospel, wouldn't that make you more confident and bold? Not in an arrogant way. But I've said to many atheists at the end of my conversation, they're like, "Well, I'm an atheist. Like, I'm supposed to back off and not say anything." It's like, that's the word. This is how I usually end my conversation with an atheist. "Thank you very much for your time. I appreciate talking to you. I know you don't want to talk about this anymore. But one thing I do know from the Bible is that the Holy Spirit of God right now in your thinking is convicting you that you are a sinner, you need Christ's righteousness, and if you don't, judgment's coming." And you know what they'll say to you? I haven't had any of them tell me, "No, that's not happening." And then I usually will ask atheists, so you don't believe in God, so have you read the whole Bible? Well, I was like, "Well, I don't agree with what's in the Bible that I do know." I say, "You know what is interesting? The Bible says that faith," you say you're an unbeliever, "faith comes from hearing the Bible." So the thing that you're staying away from, that will actually increase your faith. Truth number nine is this. The gospel will be an offense to many unbelievers in its content. However, we shouldn't be an offense in our attitude and delivery of it, but speak the truth in love. You don't have to scream at people. I don't talk this loud if I'm after their bread. If they're talking this loud, I'm talking this loud here. I'm like just below their level of intensity or volume. Truth number 10 is if unbelievers hate us, it's because they hated Jesus, and it says first without a cause. They didn't have a cause. And if they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us. Not in a way of its own. Well, so that will happen, so you can expect it. Who's this Jesus standing before who? Pontius Pilate. So here's the question. Was Jesus captured and bound? Yes. Was John the Baptist put in prison? Was he beheaded? Yes, because what he said about Herod and his wife. And then were Paul and Silas put in prison? Yes, but then he was able to give the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And then should we be surprised if we're captured, bound, and put in prison? We're like, I can't believe this happened. I'm in America, and I've been put in prison. I can't believe. This has happened to people all throughout the ages. And so is there a nervousness about giving the gospel, like something bad could happen to us? Absolutely. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Challenging things have happened to people throughout the years. Truth number 11 is this. Biblical saving faith comes from what? Hearing God's word. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God, this is the ESV. Galatians 3, it says, let me, Paul, ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So if our unbelievers don't have faith, how are our neighbors going to increase in their faith? They have to hear it. Are they going to hear it on the radio? Most likely not. Are they going to hear it on TV? Are they going to search it out on the internet? Most likely not. You know who they're going to hear from? Those that are in their circle of influence. And you have a circle of influence that the pastor does not have. And so he wants you to share the gospel as well as you can to those people in your circle. When they hear it, their faith is going to grow. It's amazing. Truth number 12 is Jesus asks unbelievers questions, and so should we. Luke chapter 10, it says, behold, the water stood up with him, Jesus, with us, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So here's a gospel conversation, right? He said to him, what is written in the law? Jesus asked the question. Then he said, how do you read it, or how do you understand it? So the lawyer, he answered, he says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus Christ then say? He said unto him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So if you examine this, there was a gospel conversation going on, and Jesus asked the question, and he said, how do you understand? He listened to him and didn't interrupt him. And then he said, yes, what you just said is correct. Do this and you shall live. So when was the last time you asked lost people questions and listened to them and gave them feedback? So that's what we're going to teach you this morning. Who is this a picture of? Philip and who?
Ethiopian.
Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So it's in Acts chapter 8. It says, and the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chair. And maybe this is the reason why a lot of us are not having gospel conversations. We're not being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in life, God burdening us to talk to people, right? And then what happened? So Philip ran to him, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? So how many of you ever ran to give somebody the gospel? Isn't that amazing? It's like the Holy Spirit, like, go talk to this person. He, like, runs up to him. I can't say that I ever ran up to somebody to give the gospel. But that's pretty energetic, right? He says, do you understand what you're reading? He asked him a question. And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So at times, God wants you to guide unbelievers in their knowledge. It's not always just preaching that happens at church, and sometimes it happens other places where you're like, it's total one way, but many times it's a conversation with somebody, and you guiding them in Scripture. Truth number 13 is the last one in this area, and we'll move on to some practical things. Truth number 13 is this. Success as a believer is this. Three things. Three things we have to get our heads wrapped around. Living out a Christian life in love and obedience, and Dean Taylor has a book on the thriving church that speaks about this. Living out your Christian life in love and obedience. What does this mean? Follow me, right? Following the ways of Jesus Christ. And we know that, right? And that's a challenge right there just to do that. But then number two, sharing Jesus with others. Becoming a fisher of men. Are you doing number two? I think a lot of churches, There's a variety of people that are just not doing number two. And we need to work on that. Become better at it. Become more effective. And then leave the results with God. It's like, hey, this is up to God. I don't have to twist their arm. You know, I like, well, what's the results, Dan? It's like, I leave the results to God. I had somebody over in Ireland, a pastor asked me, I was like, well, in your method of evangelism where you're giving out the gospel, how effective are you? I'm like, well, I don't really keep track of it, but I leave the results with God. Part number three is this. Follow five guidelines. This is our behavior. We're going to speed up through this here. But some practical thoughts. Ask questions, as we said before, because this helps you guide the conversation, and the unbeliever will be less defensive. If you're going to talk to your teenager, will they be less defensive if you ask questions, or if you come and you like dump on them, you know, for 30 minutes? Yeah, ask questions. Guide number two is this. Don't say no to the unbeliever every time he or she says something unbiblical, or you might start an argument and not have enough time to share Jesus Christ. So it's like, he starts talking about purgatory. Nope, that's not right. Starts talking about this. Nope, that's not right. How far are you going to get with that? Have you ever heard your grandpa or your grandma give a story, and your grandpa's like, yeah, we were driving down Interstate 66. No, it was actually 78. And it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon because I just looked at my watch. And what does your grandpa say? Would you please just let me finish my story, right? So don't interrupt them every single time they say something incorrect. When they become a believer, a lot of their theology will be corrected. They need to hear the gospel, and you may only have 1 minute to give the gospel. Truth number three is this. Don't put the unbeliever down. Just say, and nod. Can you all do that? Shake your head and say, because listening is showing that you care. Like when you're listening to your spouse, right? So you come home after work and your spouse says some things, and you're like, I'm going to give them a solution. Now, sometimes your spouse just wants you to, you know, listen and nod and maybe even add a smile. Now, when I'm listening to a lost person, they're explaining about, you know, whatever, maybe I'm unbiblical, I can shake my head and listen. I can even say, okay, I understand what you're saying. I'm not saying, okay, I agree with you. So just be, don't look like you're waiting for them to stop talking so you can start talking. Guideline number four is this. Don't comment on anything an unbeliever says when you're asking questions, or you'll go down a rabbit trail and spend most of your time there. Do you want to talk about purgatory for 30 minutes, or do you want to talk about Jesus for 30 minutes? I want to talk about Jesus. And so don't let them distract you with other things. Do you ever let your teenagers or your kids distract you, get you off the topic? Yeah, we can't do that with the lost. Guide number five is let the questions that I'm going to give you here lead you to sharing Jesus from the Word of God with the unbeliever. Part number four is ask one transitioning question. So this right here, I'm going to give you two questions that you can ask people to go from a neutral conversation about the weather, sports, or whatever, to into a gospel conversation. A lot of times we don't talk about Jesus. We're like, how do I go from here to this conversation over here? How many of you have heard of the acrostic FORM? F-O-R-M. Any of you? All right, say it's for family, occupation, recreation, and message. Some people are like, how do you start a conversation at all? Let alone a gospel conversation. I'm a quiet person. Well, family, you can talk about people's spouse or children, their names and ages. I saw my wife doing that last night, asking all the kids' names and their ages, and, you know, what do you like to do? Occupation, what's your current and previous job? I asked your pastor, what he used to do before this? And he worked at Home Depot. And how long were you there? What did you like about it? What did you not like? Recreation, what do you guys do for fun? Sports, hobbies, crafts? And your message, if they came to church, you say, hey, we'd love for you to come back next week to church. Isn't that what you would want to hear if you were visiting a church? Hey, we'd love to have you come back and want you to join our fellowship. Or, if you're outside the church building, you can begin to share Jesus with this next question. So believers can change most conversations with an unbeliever with one transitioning question. It's not very difficult at all. And this can be accomplished when anything spiritual or religious comes into the conversation where they started or you started. And when somebody asks where we work, we can also add to our answer that we help out our church. If you were to go to work on Monday,
you guys have a holiday on Monday, Juneteenth or something like that?
What's that?
Oh,
yesterday? I was told by somebody that we're off on Monday. But if you go to work on Tuesday and you're asked somebody at your work, hey, what did you do over the weekend? What are they going to ask you? They'll probably ask you, well, what did you do over the weekend? And you know what we say? We usually tell them everything except for going to church because we don't want to bring that up. But what do you say? I did this, this, and this. But I also went to church, or I helped out at church. Now guess what? The conversation's kind of religious, right? You said something about church, and it didn't seem weird. But for example, as one transitioning question in a conversation, we could ask this. And this is my favorite. I use this 90 to 95% of the time. This is what I say. So did your parents take you to church when you were younger or not? Why would you ask this question?
What? Engaging their understanding.
Engaging their understanding. What if you were to ask them about, do you go to church right now? What might they talk about? Are you going to church anywhere right now? What might happen? Well, realize the unbeliever may be embarrassed with the fact that he or she isn't going to church right now. So ask about when he or she was younger. If they didn't go to church when they were younger, whose fault was it? It was their parents' fault. If they're not going to church right now, they'll talk about hypocrites for 30 minutes. And do you want to listen to that? I don't. Question number two is this. So if you don't mind me asking, what's been your spiritual journey? How offensive is that? That's not very offensive, right? If you were to take a co-worker out to Chinese or steak on Saturday, and after you're done eating, you say, hey, if you don't mind me asking, you know, we work together, but what's been your spiritual journey? How offensive is that? Not at all. They'll talk, and then ask them about reading the Bible, praying, going to church, see what their spiritual journey. It's amazing. But even everybody thinks of having a spiritual path, even if it's satanic. Part number five, these are the six probing questions. These are the six questions that are very, very helpful for you to ask. And these are on your sheet of paper that I handed out. And you can memorize these. Or come up and get the handout up front here. But after using one transitioning question, those two that I just gave you, ask these six probing questions to see where the person is at spiritually. See if they're a Christian or not. And it would be very helpful to have these questions memorized. Now, I keep that sheet of paper right here in my Bible. But I didn't pull out my Bible and read these questions to the last person I asked these questions to. That would seem weird. You're like, well, how am I going to memorize it? Just like you memorize John 3:16. Say it 25 times, 20, 15, 10, and 5 times, and you'll have it memorized. That's how I did it. So, question number one is this. I'm curious, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Now, how offensive is that question? Not at all. They may talk 5 seconds or 5 minutes. Question number two is this. So to you, who is Jesus? Like, what do you mean? Well, what's your understanding of who Jesus is? And guess what's going to happen? Their answer will either be personal or impersonal. They'll either say, well, he's the Son of God, he was a teacher, a religious leader, or they're going to say, he's my Lord, my Savior, my Master, my Guide, my Shepherd. That's pretty personal, right? Amen. Question number three is, so do you believe there's a heaven and hell? And I'm not here to get an argument about purgatory, so don't go down that rabbit trail. And then they'll say, yeah, I believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. They'll give you a variety of answers. And this one is the setup for the next question. And if you died right now, where would you go? And I always like to add, and we really don't want that to happen. But if you were to die today, and we really don't want that to happen, where do you think you would go? Most of them will say, well, I'm going to heaven. Some people would say, I'm going straight to purgatory, I'm going straight to hell. And if they say purgatory or hell, I'll say, well, if I could show you from the Bible how you wouldn't have to go to hell, would you be willing to do that? Sometimes they'll say yes. Most of them, 95% of the people will say, I'm going to heaven. And the question number five is this, and in heaven, why would God let you in? And they may look at you like they've never heard this before. Why would God let you in? Like, well, what do you mean? I say, well, what are the general requirements to get into heaven? Like, if you were to go to a theme park, to get into the theme park, the general requirements to get into the theme park is you have to pay money. So how do you get into heaven? What are the general requirements? And they'll either talk about Christ's work, or they'll talk about their work. And for those who know about Jesus, like Catholic, Methodist, whatever, I'll add this, because I want to clarify before I move on. So is it faith in Jesus plus your good works, like doing that at the same time, you don't really know when you're finished, or is it faith in Jesus that results in a changed life? And that's different, right? Old things become new. Question number 6, and I don't always ask this. Like this morning, I didn't ask this question because I found out that the person I was talking to was a believer. But if they say, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, ask question number 6. And this will let you know whether you can go on or you should stop. Question number 6, and if what you believe were not true, would you want to know? If what you believe were not true, would you want to know? That's kind of a tough question to ask, right? But guess what? They're either going to let you continue to talk, or they're going to say, we've had enough with this conversation. So if he or she says yes, then just open your Bible to John 17:3 and hand it to him or her. And your goal is to get him or her to read the Word of God out loud about the gospel. And when he or she says no, just stop. And at times, he or she will say, well, aren't you going to tell me? And then continue on, because some of the no's will not stick, because he or she will want to know. And if he or she really does want to know, thank him or her for his or her time, or simply change the subject. If you're in a plane, or if you're in a dentist chair, you can't leave and say thank you for your time. So you just change the subject. And I've had that happen at different times. Also, you can offer a track or text a link to a gospel video, even if they say no, I wouldn't want to know. You can still give them a gospel track. Part number 6 is this. Use a small New Testament, like this one right here. Use a small, clean New Testament that's the size of a notebook or a checkbook with large enough print that's easy to read. And you can purchase a Share Jesus Without Fear New Testament for only $5 online. Now, I'll have Bill Fay's outline of the gospel at the front of this, in the back, 36 objections that you can use to overcome with unbelievers. And when you open the Bible, I'll give you 2 thoughts there. When you open your Bible and hand it to somebody, who wants to be a lost person? What's your name again?
Marty.
What?
Marty.
Marty. All right, so Marty is our unbeliever here. And when you hand your Bible to Marty and you say, if what you believe or not true, would you want to know? He goes, yeah, I would want to know. You walk over him and you hand him John 17:3 right there. And right before he looks at you and is like, well, there are many errors and mistakes in the Bible, Dan. So what do you do? But just hand him or her your New Testament and say, you know, Marty, I've been reading the Bible for a while. Could you please show me one of them? You think he's going to know where to go to show you one? No. And if he does ask you where he can get his wife, you say, hey, that's a great question. Let me answer that later. Let me write that down and ask my pastor. But can you read this verse for me out loud? But don't let him get distracted. And then he or she won't know where to go, and then just say, well, let's look at this verse, John 17:3. Or an unbeliever may say, now, Dan, there are many translations of the Bible out there. You know what I'd say? Yes, Marty, there are. You know what? They all basically say the same thing. Is it true? John 3:16 basically says the same thing in all translations. Absolutely. So they're trying to get you off track like your teenagers or your kids. Don't let them do that. Part number 7 is this. Prepare and share the gospel scriptures. This is very simple. In a 2-page handout that I gave to you, there's suggested verses about the gospel. You may have your own favorite verses to share with unbelievers as well. I just put this together on a Word processing, what do they call it? Like Microsoft Word. You can do your own verses. You know, like, you don't have enough, or you have too many, or I don't like your sinner's prayer. Change it up however you want to change it. But when you get home, this is what you need to do when you get home. It's going to take you 1 hour to do, and it's going to change your life. 1 hour. You simply open up your Bible, John 17:3, and you turn your Bible around so it's upside down to you. Guess what I have up here in pencil? You see it? Ephesians 2:8-9. What's that there? Well, once he's done reading, I'm going to say, so Marty, what do you think that says? What does that mean? He's going to say, well, this is what it means. I'm like, okay. Now I need to go to the next verse. I don't need to pull this sheet of paper out. I'm just going to put this off to the side as I'm talking to Marty. And the Bible, once Marty's done reading it, he tells me what it believes. I'm like, all right, can I take? And I go, Ephesians 2:8-9. Now you can also write the page number of Ephesians 2:8-9. And you get to Ephesians 2:8-9, and you hand it to him, and you say, all right, I'm Marty, could you read that verse. And he reads it. He's like, what does that verse mean? And you're guiding him in the scripture. Guess who's doing most of the talking? 80% of the time, Marty is talking and he's not arguing with you. And I've gone through this with people, and one lady said, halfway through these verses, I saw from the Bible that was faith and not good works. And she said, the light bulb came on. So in the margin nearest you, you're out of the reference of Ephesians 2:9, which is the next reference that you're going to share with the unbeliever. And you continue to do this for all the verses listed in the handout, with the next verse to be printed on the top column. And also highlight the verse with a yellow highlighter so it's easier for the unbeliever to locate. And you can underline any keywords in the verse. The keywords are what are in bold in the sheet of paper that I gave to you. Maybe you'll comment on a few of those. Also, if you don't have your Bible with you, you can prepare your smartphone with the Bible app. And in the app notes section of John 17:3, type in the words Ephesians 2:8-9, and so on. And you get to Ephesians 2:8-9, and then you tap the notes, and it says go to Romans 3:10-11. So even in your phone, you can get the gospel with people. To be. So when needed, you simply hand your Bible or your phone to him or her and ask, could you please read this verse out loud? So you need to have those six questions memorized. You need to have memorized John 17:3. And when you get to 17:3, you have him read it. And you ask him what he thinks it says. And you click the notes section. It goes, Ephesians 2:8-9. And now you know where to go. So my Bible is telling me what verses to share with him. So when he or she has finished reading out loud, ask, so what does it mean? That's what Jesus asked the lawyer, right? What does the Old Testament mean? And if he or she doesn't explain it correctly, simply say, could you please read it again out loud? And if he or she reads it for a second time and still doesn't understand it, simply explain it to him or her, and then you move on to the next verse. Our number eight is this. Ask six review questions. You go through all these verses, and you come to the six review questions. These review questions, you do not have to have memorized. So if I'm talking to Marty, he gets through the last verse, calling on the name of the Lord. And he said, hey, Marty, I'm going to give you this sheet of paper so you can take this home with you. It has the six questions I asked you. These are all the verses that we just read. And there are six more questions. Do you mind if I ask you these questions? Yeah. And he's already been reading the Bible. He's learning. The Holy Spirit's convicting him. He's like, no. So I just read these questions to him. Are you a sinner? Marty, are you a sinner? Just act like you're an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Are you a sinner? Do you want forgiveness for your sins?
Yeah.
All right, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave for you?
Absolutely.
All right, are you willing to believe, receive, confess, repent, call on the name of the Lord? And these are the five responses to the gospel in the New Testament. All the verses are in here, and you can explain what they mean. But are you willing to do that?
Yeah.
He says yes. Are you ready to talk to the Lord about this right now? You may say, well, maybe later today. And I always say, today's the day of salvation. You can do it later, or you can do it right now. Would you please read this prayer out loud? This is not found in the Bible. This is a combination of everything about the gospel. But could you please read this prayer out loud and see if you understand it and agree to it? So he reads it. And then, so after that, the very last question is, do you understand and agree with it? Then sincerely tell the Lord about this right now. I'm going to end with a story here after our conclusion. I'll share how I use this material with a person. There in Iowa, I did it with a lady way back when. But so how, here in conclusion, how can we continue or begin to share Jesus without fear? First, decide today. Today's a big day in some of your lives. Decide today to do something about your silence and be serious about sharing Jesus. To be frank, for 30 years of my life, even after I went to Bible college and I was in seminary, I had red tape on my mouth in regards to giving the gospel. I knew it, but I hardly started any gospel conversations. And which is sad. I just kind of didn't know some questions to kind of bridge it. Second, come up front after the service and pick up and review this material. If we run out, I think I have about 15 of them up here. But if we run out, you know, Pastor can print off some more, or I can send a file in the email. But pick up and review this material, and then mark up a New Testament with selected scriptures or one that you prefer. If you were going fishing today, say, hey, Marty, what are you doing? I'm going fishing. And he didn't have a fishing pole, and he didn't have a tackle box or any lures, what would you think of him as a fisherman? Yeah, and like he's not very prepared. So it's going to take you an hour to get your Bible prepared. And third, ask God to give you an opportunity this week to share Jesus without fear. Ask God to give you an opportunity. When God gives you an opportunity, you're probably going to be nervous, just like I am.